The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Scripture reading is taken from Romans 15 tonight. Romans 15, we read the first 14 verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee, among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture this evening. The text for the sermon is verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the book of Romans were divided into three sections, then the first section, which explains man's corruption, could be called the preparatory sermon. And the second section, which is the heart of the book and which is a defense and explanation of justification by faith alone, could be considered the Lord's Supper sermon. And the third and last part of the book, which explains to us the thankful Christian life, could be considered the applicatory sermon. That third section of application begins with Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And from there all the way to the end of the book, the apostle is exhorting us unto the thankful Christian life as the expression of our gratitude to God for all of his mercies. The text that we consider tonight, Romans 15, verse 4, fits in that third, last applicatory section. In the preceding chapter, Romans chapter 14, the apostle has taught us concerning our calling with respect to the weaker brother, who, with regard to matters indifferent, for example, eating and drinking, which are neither right nor wrong in themselves, has a very, very sensitive conscience. In chapter 14, we learn how to treat the weaker brother with his sensitive conscience. In chapter 15, the apostle is exhorting us to live as Christ lived, and he begins by making the transition in verses 1 and 2 by referring yet again to the weaker brethren. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. After giving that exhortation in verses 1 and 2, the apostle moves to his ground, which is verse 3. And in presenting his ground, he gives to us the supreme example of Jesus Christ, who loved and didn't seek to please himself, but came to bear our infirmities. And the apostle draws this example out of the Old Testament scriptures, namely Psalm 69, verse 9. In its description of the Christ who came, and he let all of the reproaches of wicked Israel, which they aimed at God, fall upon him as the Messiah of Israel, come to accomplish our salvation. So we read in verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." The apostle is appealing to the Old Testament scriptures and the example of Christ to give an exhortation to the Roman Christians. But that raises a question. Is it legitimate to appeal to the Old Testament in order to give the basis for an exhortation to living to New Testament Christians? The text we consider tonight is the answer to that question. Verse 4 is a parenthesis in the flow of the chapter. Verse 4 is the apostle pausing in order to lay down a fundamental principle of Scripture. And the principle is everything in the Old Testament, whether it be history, whether it be prophecy, whether it be poetry, and though it was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago and in a Hebrew context, everything in the Old Testament scriptures was written for our learning and ultimately for our hope. For begins the text. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The apostle is demonstrating in the text that when he appeals to the Old Testament as a ground for an exhortation to Christian living for New Testament saints in Rome, in the city of Rome, he's only using the scriptures for the very purpose for which the scriptures were written. They were written that we might learn them, and learning them, have hope. So this is a very beautiful and practical verse that teaches us how profitable the scriptures are for our learning and for our thankful living as our response to God's grace in the Holy Supper this morning, and ultimately for our hope. Tonight we begin a topical series of sermons in anticipation of our young adults retreat, which is now only 2.5 months away. The theme of the retreat is, "Oh, how I love thy word." And for the next little while, I intend to preach Old and New Testament passages that address the subject of the scriptures, both positively and negatively. That is, the scriptures as to their nature, their content, their profit, their abuse and misuse. We will preach passages that concern the Word of God. I do not intend to preach anything out of Psalm 119, which is the great Old Testament chapter on the Word of God, because we've chosen that passage, that chapter, to use in connection with the retreat. Nor will I preach the great New Testament passage on the Word of God, most of which is memorized by catechumens, because I've already preached that passage, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We will allude to that text, but not preach it. There are a variety of Scripture passages that give Scripture's own estimation of itself, and Scripture esteems itself very, very highly. And our goal is that we will esteem the Scriptures very highly. So tonight, we begin with one of the blessed uses of the Scriptures. They teach us, and they teach us hope. So we take as our theme, learning hope from Scripture. First of all, let's consider the Scripture's character, then the Scripture's purpose, and third, the Scripture's learned. Learning. Our learning. Everything for our learning. Everything in the Scriptures. That is, the Old Testament Scriptures for our learning. The Scriptures have a certain character that they bear, and they bear the character of a teacher, for they are writings for learning. That which the Apostle is explaining and describing in the text is the Old Testament Scriptures. He speaks in the latter part of the text of the Scriptures. And in his day, before the New Testament Scriptures had been completed, the Scriptures referred to the Old Testament Scriptures. Furthermore, at the beginning of the text, he speaks of those things which were written aforetime. And those things which had been written before of old were the Old Testament Scriptures. The Scriptures literally means the writings. And then twice in the opening part of the text, the Apostle refers to that which was written. Those writings which were written down on a scroll or later in pages of a book are the 39 inspired, canonical Old Testament books, beginning with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And these writings include the 27 New Testament inspired canonical books, Matthew, Mark, all the way to Jude and Revelation. What the inspired apostle says of the part, the Old Testament, is true of the whole, the Old and New Testament. But his focus, and thus our focus tonight, is especially upon the Old Testament writings. The Scriptures, or writings, are inspired. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means, though God used human beings like Moses and David to actually write the words of the writings, they were instruments in God's hand and miraculously inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote was word for word the Word of God. The writings are inspired, and that means there is no other writing under the sun, like the scriptures. They are the word of God, inspired, infallible, authoritative, trustworthy, perspicuous, sufficient. The writings. Now, the main interest of the apostle in the text is not so much to explain the scriptures as such, but to tell us something about their character as writings of learning. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So that means the scriptures were not written to stay rolled up as a scroll or to sit unused collecting dust on the shelf, or it's 2018. They weren't intended to be electronically scanned and downloaded as an app to be put then on the tablet or the phone, but an app never to be opened. They were written for learning, and therefore they were written to be opened and used for learning. The scriptures were not written for unbelievers, for higher critics to open up and page through, page after page, criticizing, reproaching, alleging that they are untrustworthy and unauthentic and cannot be used for any valuable learning. They were written for learning. The scriptures were not written for debate, so that men might come to the scriptures and open them up and engage in an intellectual exercise where they hotly debate and argue over issues like, was there actually a creation? Or was there actually a flood? Or is the God of the New Testament the same as the God of the Old Testament? Is he wrathful or loving or neither or both? And then walk away, maybe a little worked up over the argumentation, but walk away uneducated. The scriptures were written for learning. The scriptures were written so that men and women and boys and girls might sit down at their feet as a venerable teacher and read them and learn them, discuss them, study them, hear them preached for learning. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, older Paul says to younger Timothy, and that from a child, thou hast been taught the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. They were written for learning. The word learning in the text is translated often and elsewhere in the New Testament as doctrine. They were written for doctrine, for the doctrine directly taught in them, and for all of the doctrine that underlies the history and the prophecies and the poetry. The writings are full of doctrine, that we might learn the doctrine of the writings. And because the scriptures are inspired of God, they are the supreme and unrivaled textbook of human learning and learning of the highest and loftiest of all subjects, which is God. For they are the teacher of God. God himself is the teacher, and through the scriptures he comes to speak, that we might learn of him for our learning, says the apostle. Everything for our learning. The apostle does not say for some things were written, or most things were written, or the Psalms were written aforetime for your learning, or some of the easier passages that were written aforetime, they were written for your learning. The apostle says, whatsoever. That means everything. That means if it's written in the Old Testament, and it applies also to the New Testament, if it was written in the Old Testament, it's not off limits for preaching. It's not off limits for personal devotions or family worship or a Bible lesson or a Bible study. Every chapter, every verse from Genesis 1 verse 1 through Malachi 4 verse 6, applied to the New Testament also, was written for our learning. Whatsoever was written, is for us to learn. That means then that the really gripping stories like Abraham lifting up the knife over his one and only son Isaac lying beneath the knife on the altar, and the really gripping story of reading of the young shepherd boy taking his little slingshot and going into the plain to face the hulking giant Goliath, those gripping stories and the entire book of Leviticus with all of its legal minutiae, and the long genealogies with unpronounceable names, and some of the dark and obscure prophecies of the minor prophets, all of it was written for our learning. The history of wonderful blessings, like water come gushing out of a rock in the wilderness, and Daniel the Hebrew being lifted up in Babylon, and the curses, like the curse that came upon a whole generation in the wilderness, or Absalom, the son of David, hanged in an oak by his thick locks. All of it was written for our learning. The bright and beautiful stories of taking the ark up Mount Zion with singing and building the temple, and also the dark accounts of the sordid incest of Lot's daughters and Amnon's raping of his half-sister Tamar was written for our learning. The beautiful love language of the Song of Solomon and the frightfully bloody battles in which men and women and children were slain by the edge of the sword, it was all written for our learning. And all of the beautiful future messianic blessings that are prophesied and the imprecatory psalms and their calling down of judgment upon the heathen, it was all written for our learning. All of the history. And from one point of view, the whole of the Old Testament is history. The history of God's covenant faithfulness to His people. And all of the prophecies. And from one point of view, the whole of the Old Testament is prophetic in nature. The law. And from one point of view, the whole of the Old Testament is the law. It was all written for our learning. And especially the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the content of the Old Testament, who is the promised seed of the woman, who is the goal of all of those history lessons, all of those stories, who is the substance of all of the prophecies, who is the end of the law and all of the types and shadows and figures of the law, who is the one of whom the psalmist speaks in Psalm 69, verse 9. He, our Savior, is written of in the Scriptures for our learning. Whatsoever is written in the Old and New Testament is written for our learning. Our. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, not for unbelievers and the enemies of God. They were written for us, for our learning, for the learning of New Testament Roman Christians who live on the other side of the sea from Palestine and an entirely different culture. And yet tonight for New Testament, 21st century Christians worshiping God in Redlands, California, far away from the era in which the Old Testament Scriptures were written, all these things, they were written for our learning. An objection one might raise and does raise is, how can these Old Testament Scriptures be of any value to us? If this were a book on the theory and practice of medicine, and it's thousands of years old, then it would be tossed aside and we would be laughed to scorn for using it. And even we would be decried for jeopardizing the health and well-being of our children if we're trying to raise them in line with this book that's thousands of years old and outdated. Surely the Bible is instructive for many long, long ago, but our world so rapidly changes and develops that books written 5 years ago are outdated. And now you've got writings from hundreds and even thousands of years ago, and they're the basis for every matter of faith and life. How can they be relevant and profitable? The objection to using the old scriptures is valid. If you deny one thing, their inspiration. If these writings are not the inspired writings of God Himself, then to be sure, set them aside and find something newer. But if these writings are inspired of God, they bear the character of their author, and they are as authoritative as He is, and as unchangeable as He is, and as relevant and profitable and lively and beneficial and enduring as He is, because the Scriptures are the Word of God. They are forever for our learning. Now, what a privilege. Aren't we special? A special people unto the Lord our God, that He should give us these scriptures for our learning. They were written for us. That means when God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible, including the very first verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," God saw you. And God had Moses write those words for you and me and our learning. And when God inspired Moses to write page after page after page after page of Old Testament ceremonial law under which you and I will never live, which laws we are not called to keep and do not keep, all those laws were written for us and for our learning. And when God had David write Psalm 69, verse 9, and every other verse that directly foretells of the sufferings and the glory of the Messiah, God was thinking of us. For whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. The Scriptures, they bear a certain character. They have the character of a teacher, for they are, according to the text, writings of learning. The purpose of the Scriptures and our learning of them is hope. First patience and comfort, and then hope. Ultimately hope. We learn hope from the Scriptures. The Apostle says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The learning of the Scriptures, then, is not merely an intellectual exercise of coming to know some facts of history or some facts of the prophecies, or even coming to know what patience or what comfort or what hope is as a doctrinal concept. But the learning of the Scriptures is a spiritual learning that positively affects the heart, so that one actually has patience, so that one actually is comforted, so that one actually does hope. A spiritual learning. God gave us the Scriptures that we might learn, and out of the learning of the Scriptures that we might have patience and comfort, and then ultimately hope. Now, that we need patience and comfort and ultimately hope assumes that there's trouble. And isn't that true? There's always all kinds of trouble. And you and I can find nothing in our troubles that give us hope. But here we have, from God, the Scriptures to be learned for hope. First, patience, says the Apostle, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The word patience means to remain under. And it refers to the ability of the suffering, troubled saint to be under the burden of his trouble. This is an act of faith. This is humble submission to God. This is worship because one remains under the weight of his burden and trouble, yet praising and blessing and thanking his God. Patience. No man has patience naturally, for our instinctive reaction to trouble and the weight of its burden is to get out from under it as quickly as we can. And we are so foolish and short-sighted that sometimes we might even ponder, if only for a passing moment, leaving God's church. If that's what it takes to get away from trouble, that's the instinctive reaction of man. Do whatever it takes to get away from the trouble. Or our instinctive reaction under the burden of trouble is to murmur against God. Or to resign ourselves to the trouble as a stoic and say, it is what it is. I can't do anything about it anyway, so, well, I'll have to make the best of it. With no heart of love for God. See, patience is a spiritual grace that has been earned by Jesus Christ and is applied by the Holy Spirit, which enables us in our suffering and trouble to remain under the burden of our trouble, asking God to take it away if it is His will, but remaining under it, still praising and blessing and thanking Him, even in trouble. Patience. Next, hope. Comfort. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Comfort refers to the peace of soul that one has through the knowledge that he is right with God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that no matter what God does and no matter what trouble God brings, it is never the expression of his displeasure, of his wrath, of his penalty, but because we are righteous in Jesus Christ, God brings whatever trouble he brings to us to serve our ultimate good. And if you and I know that and believe that by faith, then we have comfort. Now, the relationship between patience and comfort is that comfort precedes patience. Patience is the fruit of comfort. Many, many people are comfortless. If you open up their hearts and look inside, you can see all kinds of things. Anger and wrath and fear and anxiety, but no comfort. And if you can look into a heart and find no comfort there, that person will not have any patience. They can't remain under the burden, praising and blessing the name of God. But where the Holy Spirit gives comfort, then you will find one has, patience. I have comfort. I can remain under this burden, blessing and praising God. And it's through the Scriptures that God teaches us patience and the comfort that produces patience. But ultimately, the aim is hope. The purpose of the Scriptures and the learning of the Scriptures is hope. The Apostle says that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope is an ardent longing for and confident expectation of some future good that has been promised. Hope is not an earthly hope which the ungodly wicked have and which never completely satisfies or makes them happy, but in the end thoroughly disappoints them. But hope is for the fullness of our salvation in Christ. We long for that which God has promised. And we do not yet have everything that God is preparing for us in Christ and has promised us through Christ in the Scriptures. We have not yet heard the sound of the trump of God, at which sound we will behold with wonderment the glorified Christ in His visible, personal, bodily coming on the clouds of glory with all of His holy angels. That's in the future. And we have not yet received the full perfection of our own personal salvation, which will occur when the old deceitful man of sin is abolished at death. And when in the final resurrection we are clad with immortal robes of immortality that are 1,000 times more dazzling than the sun. And we have not yet been gathered with all the millions and millions of angels and all of the brothers and sisters in Christ out of all of the nations and tribes and tongues to the throne of God in paradise, where there we will sing His praises world without end. That all awaits. When all the weary night of this trouble is past, then we will awake with Christ to view the glories that abide. And then we shall truly be satisfied. That all awaits. So we hope, we eagerly anticipate, we long for, we are confident that it is coming. That's our hope. First, patience and comfort, and then out of the Scriptures, ultimately, hope for that which is to come. If we don't have comfort, then we won't be patient. And if we are impatient, then we won't hope for what is yet to come. But if God comforts us in our souls so that we have peace with Him and all of His workings, then we have patience. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in this great tribulation. And in that comfort and patience, then we look out and up and we have hope for that which is to come. We don't get our feet entangled in all of the entanglements that are around us here down below in the earth. And we don't keep our eye fixed down on the things of this earth. But by hope, we look out and we look up for that which is to come. Comforted, we have patience. Having patience, we look out and up, hoping for what God has promised us in Christ. Hope. So many people are hopeless. They don't have anything to look forward to. They only fear the future. But we have hope. And we have hope through the Scriptures. For all these things were written aforetime for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, isn't that fitting? That God gave us the Old Testament Scriptures for patient hope. Because if anyone patiently hoped, it was the Old Testament saint. All he had was the promise. The Old Testament saint didn't have the realization of the promise of Christ and His kingdom The Old Testament saint hadn't seen the incarnation, the Virgin Mary, and who came out of her womb. He hadn't seen the Christ in Palestine preaching and performing miracles. He hadn't beheld the Christ crucified on the cross for the sins of God's people. He hadn't seen the empty tomb, Christ risen from the dead. He didn't know of a Savior at God's right hand, controlling all things for His church. He didn't have the sacrament of Holy Communion and the exhortation of the Lord, "This do ye in remembrance of me." There was nothing to remember. There was nothing to look back on because the Christ hadn't yet come to give His life as a sacrifice once and for all. The Old Testament saint had the promise, but not yet the realization of the promise. And though he had the promise and the realization of the promise, that realization was given to him only as a picture, only in dim, shadowy figures. So that he had the promise and he could see the realization afar off, but he could only see it through pictures. And that was so hard to have to look at the promise through pictures. Imagine sitting in some state-of-the-art amphitheater right in the front row for a world-renowned performance by a world-famous choir of Handel's Messiah. And even in the choir are one or two of your own family members. And there you are in the front row and it's the Hallelujah chorus. Chills. That's one thing. Then the alternative is to view the same performance live stream through some little old tablet with a really bad internet connection. And the visuals all hazy and unclear, and the audio's choppy. That's something like what it was for the Old Testament saint. He had to look ahead to the realization of the promise through dim pictures and shadows and figures. But he was undeterred. And he patiently hoped in the greatest of troubles, Abraham. Abraham was promised a son. Abraham was promised a better country. And for years and years and years and years, he patiently hoped. Methuselah. He lived 969 years. Not 69 years. That's basically a lifetime for us. 969 years, and he wasn't living in heaven. He was living in the old dispensation of types and shadows, and there was plenty of suffering and trouble for Methuselah, and he had to live for 969 years. Who can even imagine that? But he patiently hoped. And you've heard of Job, right? You've heard of the sufferings of Job. Especially you've heard of the patience of Job, James asks. And all of his trouble, Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." And though our fourth graders have a better understanding of the final resurrection than Job did, Job knew that though worms destroy his body, yet one day he shall stand in the latter day. And in his flesh he said it. "In my flesh, I, Job, shall see God." And so, having that comfort and therefore patience, he hoped and hoped and hoped. But yet, in the old days of pictures, and read of all of those saints under the schoolmaster of the law with all of its ordinances, and they're crying out, "How long, O Lord, before the day of salvation dawns and Jehovah, our righteousness comes?" But they hoped patiently They hoped. And if they who lived in the days of shadows and pictures patiently hoped, then what about us upon whom the ends of the world have come, and we who have partaken of the Lord at the Holy Supper this morning, doing that in remembrance of Him? We learn hope from the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. Furthermore, how fitting it is that we learn hope out of the Old Testament Scriptures, because the Old Testament contains God's inspired songbook. Are you lacking comfort, patience, hope? Singing and music is a wonderful thing and a wonderful power. You need songs of patience and songs of comfort and songs of hope. And where better to turn than to the Psalms and their profound expressions of suffering, even messianic suffering, and their profound expressions of glory, even and especially messianic glory, and through them having hope. When we sing the Psalms, our hearts are brought into harmony with David and so many of the saints of old. And learning the songs of Zion, we learn to hope and say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I, here's my hope, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hope is the purpose, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have beloved, the Scriptures were written for our learning. Let us therefore learn the Scriptures. We've tasted God's goodness and His pardon and promise in the Holy Supper this morning. And let our thankful response to God and all of His goodness be that we take the Scriptures He's written for us. Take them and learn them, because we want especially to learn Christ more and more. And through Christ have more patience and more comfort and more hope. And especially hope for the day when we will not need bread and wine any longer as symbols of Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Hope. Let us learn Scriptures for hope. Do you have hope? Or are your feet presently getting entangled in some of the entanglements of this earthly life? Or is your heart full of fear and worry tonight without any hope? Do you have hope? Do you need hope? Learn the Scriptures and learn of the Old Testament saints who lived through some very dark days, including that 400-year period of silence from Malachi to the coming of Christ, 400 years without any word of God, at the end of which periods old Simeon stood looking for his hope. Even there, at the very, very end, they hoped for what God had promised. So let us learn the Scriptures for hope. This past Tuesday, another season of catechism concluded. Our purpose in catechism is not simply to teach the children and young people the history and the doctrine that an accumulation of facts might be presented for them for memorization and retention, though that's certainly a goal. But the goal is always to teach the history and the doctrines and then make the application that aims right at the heart of the first grader or the 17-year-old, that through the doctrines of the Scriptures, they might, because even children need this, even little children need this, they might have patience and comfort and ultimately hope. Catechism is concluded. But now, let us not, children, let us not stop reading, and even memorizing. Let us learn the Scriptures for hope. This Wednesday, another season of midweek Bible studies concludes, and our purpose in going through the book of Proverbs as ladies, or the book of Revelation as men, is not simply to amass some intellectual information, though that is a goal, but it's always to learn patience and comfort and hope out of the Scriptures. Hope for what is to come in our own personal salvation, and hope for what is to come in the universal salvation of God's elect church out of all the nations in the day of Jesus Christ. Hope. Well, let's keep learning. And if you need to get a plan, then write out a plan and follow the plan. Keep reading and learning the Scriptures for hope. In family worship and personal devotions, it would be good to remember this text, especially if we're reading through the Old Testament. Take, for example, a father gathered around with his wife and a number of children, and they're reading through the Old Testament. The father could begin often by reading Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope," and then pause, and then say, "For our," and look at each one, "for our learning, that we might have patience and comfort and hope." So now we're going to read a chapter in the Old Testament, and then we're going to discuss it, and we're going to see out of these words, what is there for our patience and comfort and hope? And then we're going to pray to God that He gives so fruitful a harvest. Learn the Scriptures. America is not at war, though international relations are indeed volatile. But it wasn't that long ago that our country was at war, here or there. And for many of us, it is unfathomable to imagine being at war. But generations ago, it was not uncommon for the boys to be called the Protestant Reformed boys, to be called the service. Here and there, some are today. But in mass, to have the boys be called the service, and off they go for some training. And here's a gun. And onto the ship they go. Hopeless on the boat. Hopeless in the barracks. Hopeless in the trenches. Hopeless for father and mother back at home. Hopeless? By no means. For if they did not have it in their hand, and most of them had the Scriptures in their hand, they had the Scriptures in their heart. And all those things that were written aforetime, in which they, like Timothy, had been taught from their youth, were written for their hope. Even at war. And though we may not be at physical war, there is our ongoing spiritual warfare. And the battle may be very, very hot for some, for many, for all. Thank the God of our salvation for these Scriptures, because He had them written for us, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, even in our spiritual warfare against Satan and principalities and powers, might have, even in war, might have hope. And even in the last days, in great tribulation, to through the Scriptures, have hope. So let us learn the Scriptures. And if another needs hope, you don't need an office. You don't need a call. You don't need training. You don't need to be a male. Someone else need hope? You have the Scriptures. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish," or the word there means to exhort or to teach. You have knowledge and are able to teach another. Does someone else need hope? You have the Scriptures. Bring the Scriptures for their patience and comfort and hope. And God be thanked for this patience and comfort and hope which is in Christ Jesus. And may He continue to teach us His Word. Amen. Father in heaven, till we meet again in our public worship here in Thy house next week, Sunday, we pray that each day the Scriptures may be our companion, a familiar friend, because we have them opened and through prayer and quietness and careful reading, we sit at their feet, as Mary long ago sat at the feet of Jesus, ready with a humble heart to be taught. And having been taught through the operation of the Holy Spirit, having hope. Grant that to us, O God, young and old alike. May we be in the Scriptures this week. And that because we love Thee and are so thankful for the Scriptures and for Christ and all Thou hast done, we show our gratitude by opening the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.